This morning, the title to what I'm going to say, or to my message, is Something New is Coming. Amen. Something new is coming. No, the fillable is coming next now. It's not a new fillable, but it's a relevant fillable to what I want to say a little later. But it's about this man who observed his wife. Every time she had a ham, she used to cut the end of the ham off. And so eventually he said to her, "Honey, why do you cut the end of the ham off every time you cook it?" She said, "Well, my mother told me to do it. That's the right way to do it. We've always done it that way before." So he went to the mother and said, "Mom, why do you cut the end of the ham off?" She said, "Well, my mother told me to do it that way. That's the way it's meant to be done. It's always been done that way before." So he went to Granny. Said, "Granny, why'd you cut the end of the ham off?" She said, "Sonny boy, my frying pan was too small." Well, you're going to see how absolutely and profound that fillable is a little later in this message. Because we are not going back to old ways. The main message or verse that I want to read to you this morning is from the book of Isaiah. But just a quick background on Isaiah before I get into that verse. And that is that the book of Isaiah was written for the tribe of Judah in a time of transition. The theme of Isaiah to the nation of Judah was salvation through judgment and grace, a mixture of shaking and mercy. And Isaiah predicted the invasion of Babylon that was coming in the future. But he constantly pointed to the New Jerusalem. And as Pastor Sean mentioned last week, that the New Jerusalem is really the eternal Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God, full of promise, the source of life. And Isaiah began his ministry a bit like Samuel and Daniel and Jeremiah. He was a teenager when he began. And he prophesied in the tribe of Judah for 65 years. He died at the age of between 81 and 83. But he served King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, King Hezekiah, and eventually King Manasseh. King Manasseh was the worst king that Judah had ever had. He was an absolute disgrace. His father Hezekiah was a righteous king, and Manasseh became king when he was only 12 years old. And he was rebellious and evil. He followed the ways of Israel and abandoned Jehovah and led Israel into the worship of idols, Baal, Moloch, and the sacrifice of children. He opened the way for globalism in his day, the globalism of Babylon. He was the Biden of his day. And Isaiah died at about 81, 82 years old, being persecuted by King Manasseh, who was 17 years old. And Jewish tradition has it that Isaiah was hiding in a mulberry tree when he eventually caught. They contained him in the mulberry tree and cut the mulberry tree in half. And that's how he died. And so we have a mixture going on in the time of the writing of the book of Isaiah, a whole transition taking place in that nation. Very similar to what's happening in our nation. But God says there's something new coming. Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19, a very well and familiar verse to all of you, I'm sure. Forget the former things. Forget them. Forget the old ways. Forget what you've experienced in America in the past. Forget it. Forget life under the corporation of the United States. Do not dwell on the past. I am doing a new thing. Everybody say, new thing. New thing. Now it springs up. Do you not see it? Do you not perceive what God is doing? Are you not aware? Do you not realize? Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Well, streams in the wasteland or the wilderness, I don't know if you've ever been to a desert. I'm sure you probably have. You have a few here in America. But in South Africa, my wife and I visited a desert once just after it had rained. And prior to it being raining, it was just a wasteland, dry. It was just empty, dead. And then it rains. And within a day or two, the whole wasteland erupts in glorious color, flowers just bursting all over the place. You walk for mile upon mile among the flowers. It is just the most incredible experience. As you see the glory of God, you see what water can do to a wasteland. Well, this water, this river in the wasteland, is a metaphor of the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit can do in the wasteland of the United States at the moment, of what is going on, the dry place that we find ourselves as a nation. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 20, it was the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon the early church with such power, and such amazing things started happening. And Peter gets up to preach to thousands upon thousands of people. And he says in verse 17, chapter 2, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." I was looking at some old men there. "Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit on those days, and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." So there's a prophecy that prior to the return of Christ, he's going to do a new thing. There is going to be a renewal. There's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit such as this world has never seen before. There's going to be an awakening. People are going to come into an experience of the living God through the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And their eyes, their spiritual eyes, are going to be opened to see and understand and to know God and to know what He's about. Right now, people are walking in darkness, but that light is coming. A new thing is coming, says the Lord. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I do a new thing. Now it springs up. Are you not aware of it? Jesus said that out of our very bellies, our inmost belly will flow rivers of living water. And that was speaking once again about the Holy Spirit that flows within us. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 16, Jesus said, "No one sews a patch of an unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse." Now, many of you young people don't know what this is talking about. You know, when I was young at school, when we bought clothes, we made sure that we bought them a couple of sizes too big. Because the first time your clothes went into the wash, they came out and they had shrunk. And so if you didn't do that, you'd walk around with your pants right up nearby your knees. So now they pre-shrink the clothes. But if you sewed a little patch of something that was unshrunk on a garment that had already been shrunk, then the next time that would wash, that unshrunk would just tear away the garment. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about you cannot mix the old and the new. There's something new coming. It's going to be so different from the old. And then he goes on to say that nobody puts new wine into an old wineskin. If they do, the skin will burst. Those skins were made of leather. And when they dried out, they got all dry and wrinkly and rigid and inflexible. And so You had to keep the wine in it. And when you put new wine prior to it fermenting, as it fermented, that wineskin needed flexibility to contain the movement and the life in the development of that wine. He said, if you pour new wine into an old wineskin, the skin will burst, the wine will run out, the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into a new wineskin, and both are preserved. And so this is a metaphor, both the wine, a metaphor of the Holy Spirit, a new move, a new work, a new experience, a new understanding, a new anointing. And the wineskin speaks about the structure that contains the Holy Spirit and the systems that God can work in. You see, God is not shaking things up in the nation at the moment, removing all the old systems, exposing the corruption and the perversity of the nation, only to allow a redo of the same. Things are going to change. And this applies to every area that God is working in, where he's removing the old and renewing something new. Nations, governments, church, culture, lifestyle, goals, priorities, methodologies, traditions, liturgies, values. The old is passing away. Something new is coming. And right now, this chaos that we find ourselves in is because we are in a transition from the old to the new. Amen. It is the prophetic nature of the church to understand and know the seasons that we are in. We need to, and because people crave truth and transparency, we need to be speaking the truth. If the truth makes you feel uncomfortable, don't blame the truth. Blame the lie that made you feel comfortable in the first place. Because things are uncomfortable. We are living in a biblical moment of change, and we need to apply God's word to our current generation. What are the history books going to say about us? Will it say that we complained and lived in fear while God was doing one of his greatest works? Or will it say that we leaned into our faith, fought back for our God-given rights, stood firm holding the line, and believing for springs to flow once again in the wilderness? You see, there is a future that has been planned for us by the globalists, which is an evil future. But there's also a future that's planned to us by God, and that is a good future. And I have news for you. God's future is the future that will prevail. Great things are coming. Greater than the days of Elijah. Great miracles are coming. Great deliverance. Great judgment is coming. Great justice is coming. Great repentance is coming across this world. Great glory is coming. The removal of great evil is happening. Great revival and great awakening is on the horizon. And a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit is coming. It has been prophesied about and it will come. Amen. So being prophetic is recognizing what God is doing. That change is taking place in the nation. There's change taking place in the church. And it's the prophetic people that are following after the cloud. You remember the story when the people of Israel were following a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by the day through and around the wilderness? That cloud is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And one time, the Holy Spirit, through the cloud, led them into an oasis. And they'd been wandering around for a long time, and they were tired and hot and weary. And suddenly, there were springs, and there were trees, and there was shade. And they watered their flocks, and it was just beautiful. God had led them there. And they woke up the next morning, and the cloud was on the move back into the wilderness. Can you imagine if half of the people of Israel had stayed behind to the place, in the place that God had led them and God had brought them to, and the other half had uprooted their tents and gone back into the wilderness following after the cloud? Who would have split the people of God? The people that stayed behind in the old, or the people that were following even into the wilderness, into the new? Because it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit led him. And sometimes, in order for God to do a new thing in our life, we have to go through wilderness experiences. But if we follow after the Spirit, we will find that our sandals will never wear out, and we will never be hungry. We will never go without, because in the Holy Spirit, we will find the provision and the protection and the blessings of God, even in the wilderness. And so, let us follow after the cloud. Let us follow after the Holy Spirit. Are you ready for revival? You know, revival is a bit like a dog barking at a bus. I mean, in South Africa, we had completely undisciplined dogs. You know, I came to America and I was totally amazed at the well-behaved dogs in America. They all know how to sit and they all know how to do tricks, and they're incredible. They know how not to bark, and they're not running around the streets. In South Africa, we had these big fences. I had a dog. He was a cross between a Rhodesian Ridgeback and a Bull Mastiff. I had him for protection. He was like the size of a Bull Mastiff, but with the agility of a pit bull, with a massive head. And he would run and sail over my six-foot fence and chase the cars up and down the road. And chase the buses. I ever wondered what would happen if he got hold of the tire of a bus while the bus was going. Well, are you ready for a revival? Because we have no idea what it's going to be like when God starts moving. The seven last words of a dying church. We've always done it that way before. And we've never done it that way before. But God says, forget the past. I'm going to do a new thing. We have to be prepared to enter into the new. And to do that, we have to let go of the past. You see? There comes my parable of the ham. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Now, on the 4th of July in 1776, the United States changed forever. Something happened. It changed the direction and the purpose of this nation. It changed the vision and the foundation. It changed the identity and the modus operandi. There was a change of government, a change of the way of life, a change of the destiny of this nation. It was a prophetic event, and it required a great deal of turmoil before that event took place. It was a move in the direction of the will of God for this nation, and that change had to be embraced, the new way that America would enter into. And as a church, to be prophetic is not to be looking at one another and prophesying encouraging words. That's a good thing. That's prophesying. But to be prophetic is to look at world events and understand the times that we're living in. It's to be positive and hopeful in a despairing world. It is to embrace God's change. It is to see what's coming in the future and prepare for it in the present. To be prophetic is to see what principalities and powers are operating in the unseen spiritual realm and to warfare relevantly, to exercise our authority in Christ. It is to recognize the effects of globalism and technology and modern-day idolatry. It is to stand against the tide of transgender hedonism, of ideologies of critical race theory, gender confusion, and the glorifying of perversion. It is to raise the standard of morality and purity in the church. To be prophetic is to obey the Bible regardless of social norms or cultural traditions. It is to keep your children safe from the counsel of the ungodly. It is to speak the truth in love. To be prophetic is to hear God's unique strategy for each generation. It is not to use yesterday's culture in today's church. It is to prepare tomorrow's leaders. It's to be uncompromising with regard to the Word of God. It is to make sacrifices to finance those sacrificing for the kingdom of God. To be prophetic for leaders is to live by example. It's to build healthy families, to make a healthy church. Being prophetic is being the salt and light for the kingdom of God. It is to interpret the signs for the return of Christ. This is what it means to be prophetic. It's to know God and to know who you are in God. It is to see the life the way that God sees it and to live out your life fulfilling God's purposes. That's what it means to be prophetic. And we are called to be a prophetic people, a people that understand the time and the generation that we are in. I heard one of these telegrams, a quote recently, and I wrote it down because I thought it was really good. It was about calling good evil and evil good. And this woman said, "Many come to live in the United States to experience the American dream. And yet something evil has invaded the nation and lives will never be the same. This evil has caused confusion and hostility between family and friends. People are filled with hate caused by opinions that never originated with themselves. It's as if we've entered a twilight zone. A great divide has separated this nation. We've become a nation that has lost its collective mind. We see countries collapsing and becoming socialistic, which seems like a great idea to many. You can't justify this insanity. People who've never owned slaves are expected to pay reparations to people who've never been slaves. And if you cheat to get into college, you're penalized. But if you cheat to get into the country, then you go to college for free. If a guy pretends to be a woman, you are required to pretend with him. And yet people who say that there's no gender are wanting a female president. Parents bear huge financial and relational cost in raising a child. But schools and teachers that are financed by the parents assume ownership of that child. $5 billion for border security is too expensive, but $40 billion to defend Ukraine's borders is not. Immigrants with COVID are welcome and unmasked, but citizens without COVID are isolated and masked. Doctors and engineers who want to immigrate go through a vigorous process, but any gang banger who jumps a southern fence is accepted without process. Russians influencing our elections are bad, but illegals voting in our elections are good. It's okay for Joe Biden to blackmail the president of Ukraine, but it's an impeachable offense if Donald Trump inquires about it. Some people are guilty of being alive before they're born, and others are not held responsible for what they do after they're born. Killing murderers is wrong, but killing babies in the womb is okay. Criminals are caught and released to hurt more people, but stopping them is a violation of their human rights. And pointing out all this hypocrisy somehow makes us a white supremacist, even if you're black. Nothing makes sense anymore. No values, no morals, no sensibility. We're living in an upside-down world where right is wrong and wrong is right, where moral is immoral and immoral is moral, where good is evil and evil is good. I thought that was a brilliant quote. About a year ago, we started something called GAS, which was Gateway Awareness Symposium, in case you're wondering. And the idea was to create an awareness of what was taking place in the world, and particularly to create an awareness about the globalist agenda, which we have all been blind to for most of our lives. That the richest and most powerful people on this world, powerful by virtue of wealth, not by virtue of character, and rich through corruption, not through integrity, have a nefarious agenda to depopulate humanity by genocide. We have not been aware of this. And stealing the wealth of nations for themselves by incorporating nations, with the aim of having absolute control over any humans that survive. They've written about this. Schwab's, that character in, it should be in a James Bond movie. His book is out. It's all spelt out for you. The George Stone Guidestones, they talk about reducing the world's population down to 500 million. They have not hidden their agenda. And they control the narrative through the media that they own. Remember that 95% of mainstream media is owned by six corporations, and those six corporations are all owned by the same globalists who have this agenda. And they influence people through deception, not through truth. A deception through misinformation or censorship of the truth. I mean, for how long did we not believe anything unless we heard it from the mainstream media? We'd switch on the news at night, Fox News or CNN or whatever it was, and if they said it, oh, well, then that's what's really happening. With no idea that the people behind the media are wanting you, or telling you what they want you to think. And now that we awaken and wise, you should believe the opposite to anything that you hear on the mainstream media. To be aware is to be protected against propaganda and mind control, against the manipulation of your emotions. You see, all the sheep who follow the media rather than follow the Spirit prophetically or follow the Word of God were captured to voluntarily submit to medical tyranny. And then they have to justify it through cognitive dissonance. And are all willing to yield their children to a worldly education system, knowing that it's under demonic influences. And blind sheep, all participating in undermining the kingdom of God, undermining truth and justice, while angrily deceived into fighting for their indoctrinated sense of justice. We need to wake up. The globalist agenda is Antichrist. It is an attempt to return us to the Tower of Babel. It is an attempt to bring us back under the rule of Nimrod, or to submit to the control of the Nephilim. That's a whole other message. It's coming to my mind right now, but it's for another time. These are globalist demons in three-piece suits with an agenda to divide the nation, pervert the nation, disarm the nation, weaken the nation, dismantle the nation. Just last week, we had a symposium that we spoke about the subject of abortion. And we saw some horrific videos. After you see videos like that, you would never have an abortion when you see how they rip the babies apart. It is just absolutely horrific. But the murder of babies has got a more sinister, hidden agenda than just, you know, an inconvenience. It is the harvesting of baby organs for the longevity of the ultra-rich. Old, wicked people extending their lives through harvesting the blood and organs of the young. That's what the agenda's about. The night before that, concerned citizens of New Jersey showed us the movie 2,000 Mules. Just a hand for that man over there, Lee. He heads up concerned citizens of New Jersey. Phenomenal patriot. And we're just so happy to have you coming to Gateway. But we saw that movie, 2,000 Mules, with clear evidence of massive election fraud and conclusive proof that the election was stolen. The tracing of mule cell phones from ballot box to ballot box and the filming of the mules depositing false ballots. And they only counted the people that had been to more than 10 ballots, and there were more than 2,000 of them in just a few states that had been to more than 10 ballots. And they calculated that the election, just from the ballot harvesting or the ballot depositing false ballots alone, would have swung all of those states. Massive election fraud. We all knew about it. When I spoke about it, when it happened, straight after the election, you remember I gave a talk about the monkeys and the lions playing football and how the monkeys cheated. They carried on, just carrying on scoring even after the Lions had left the field. You remember that message? Well, people left the church because I dared to say that there was election fraud. Now that it's very, very clear to everybody, anybody with a brain anyway. And then people left the church when I said that the jab was experimental and dangerous. Now that the Pfizer documents are out, we're seeing the adverse effects and people are finally waking up. But the good news to all of this is that the mules are starting to be arrested because it's so evident. And they're going to save their skins by informing on the people above them, their organizers, because they only made $10 a ballot. And so, you know, they don't really have a lot of skin in the game. One person this last week testified that they were involved in election fraud all the way back to 2012. They've been doing this. Now, we need to be aware that the globalists cannot afford to lose the November elections. They will stop at nothing to further their agenda. They cannot afford to lose the House and the Senate. And so therefore, either being prophetic, we need to realize that there's going to be almighty chaos and riots ahead, or a new epidemic, something like, gorilla pox maybe, where there'll be more lockdowns and mail-in ballots so that there can be more cheating. Someone said once, expecting the world to treat you fairly because you're a good person is like expecting a bull not to attack you because you're a vegetarian. I want you to know that I'm expecting God to arise and destroy their agenda. I'm expecting God to oppose the devil. I'm expecting to see the power of God and the deliverance and salvation of God like Isaiah in his day. And whether God uses Trump, because I believe he was called, and interestingly enough, if he comes back after November, he'll have 6 years. He can have 2 years and another four. But if God uses him, or whether God uses the military that come back to protect and do their duty to protect the Constitution, or whether God does something spectacularly unique that we've never seen before, I don't mind. But we are going to see it very, very soon, because God has promised that we are going to see something new. Forget the former things. Behold, I do a new thing, says the Lord. And in this, you see, this current culture that we need to forget has been built on a wrong foundation. It's been built on the foundation of a corporation, not the Constitution. I only discovered this 2 years ago. I asked the elders, do any of you know that America was incorporated? They didn't know what I was talking about until we've all gone and researched it and become aware. But this foundation, this society in which we think is the American dream, is built on a corporation. It's built on the love and the pursuit of money. And people are enslaved to maintaining a standard of living at the expense of abundant life and a quality of life. This system is built on the Federal Reserve, which is not the government. The Federal Reserve is owned by the Rothschilds. This system is built on the CDC and the CIA, and they don't have our best interests at heart. Forget the former things. It is a system with earthly objectives and values. It's all about living for this life, selfish ambition, having a career at the expense of your children's well-being, children abandoned to be groomed for perversion, a society with an insatiable appetite for more wealth, proud, arrogant, the self-made man and woman, self-centered, narcissistic, self-indulgent. That's what this society is built on, all at the expense of a spiritual abundant life, a quality of real life, a life knowing the intimacy of God, enjoying God, appreciating His abundance, His kindness, His grace, a life of singing and dancing, of praising and loving, a life of meditation and prayer, a life living healthily, a life of loving others. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. And let me just close by saying, God is going to make all things new. Have you ever had a new car? You know what a new car smells like? You know, it's got that nice smell, and you sit down, and everything's clean, and there's no dirt on the carpet, and it's shiny. It's just such a nice feeling. Unlike my car, what it looks like after it's been used for about a month, and not as bad as some cars that I've been into recently. But God is making all things new. And some of these things have been revealed in the Word. And we need to appropriate by faith the things that God is making new in our lives. For example, we are under a new covenant, Luke 22:20. We have been given a new commandment to love one another. We have been given new birth, 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We have a new life, Romans 6 verse 4. We are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. We have a new heart and a new spirit within us. Ezekiel 36, 26. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, says the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 10. Having put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of the creation. Ephesians 4, 24. Put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We've been given new mercies, Lamentations 3, verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. We have a new song in our mouths, Psalm 40, verse 3. He's put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. We are going to experience a new Jerusalem, with Pastor Saul spoke about last week. We've been given a new name, Revelations 2, 17, to the person with a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. God's got a new name for you. We're going to see a new heaven and a new earth, Isaiah 65, 17. See, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Revelation 21, 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And finally, there's going to be a new everything. Revelation 21, verse 5. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. There's new things coming. There's a new thing. There's new springs in the wilderness. There's new wine. There's a new covenant. There's a new commandment. There's a new birth. There's a new life. There's a new creation, a new heart, a new self, a new mercies, a new song, a new Jerusalem, a new name, a new heaven, a new earth, a new everything is coming for us who believe. Will you receive it by faith and enter into it now? Let the kingdom of God come now on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's have the worship team up to the front.